thank you, Brother Kelly. Well, it's a joy for me to be back again this year, and may the Lord bless you for coming this way. In the morning services, yesterday morning, we started our study in the Epistle of Jude. We plan to continue that tomorrow morning, and then again on Thursday, and then finally on Friday of this week. If you could be with us, we would appreciate it so very much. I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the 51st Psalm, Psalm number 51 in your Bible, please. And I want to read some verses, and as a springboard. And I want to bring a message this morning on the subject, the kind of man that God can use. And here in the 51st Psalm, we have a simple recipe as to what made David the kind of man that God really used. There are a few things that I want to say to you by the way of introduction, and then we'll come to this 51st Psalm in just a few moments. The book of Psalms is the longest book in the Old Testament. Of course, these 150 Psalms contain at least 2,300 verses of Scripture. The longest chapter in the Bible is the 119th Psalm. The shortest chapter in the Bible is the 117th Psalm. It only has two verses. The middle chapter in the Bible is Psalm 118, verse number 8. The Psalms were authored by many, many different men. David is the author of at least 75 of the Psalms. Moses is the author of many of the Psalms. The chief musician that directed the orchestra in the palace of the king, he is the author of many of the Psalms. Solomon is the author of many of the Psalms. And there are many others of these Psalms that we do not know who the author was or is. There's something else that I want to say to you. David had 20 choirs whenever he was king over the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. We find that he moved the religious headquarters from the south to the north, and he became king over all of Israel. He had 20 choirs, and not only did he have 20 choirs, but he would write the music and the words for these 20 choirs to sing and to bless him and to bless God. The Psalms originally were songs. These songs have been set to words, and they are included in the canonicity of the Old Testament. I believe the Psalms are inspired of God. The Psalms originally were divided according to the first five books of the Old Testament. In other words, whenever the choir director would get up and say, take song book number one, or song book number five, they knew that they were going to sing about a certain subject. Psalm number 1 through 41 is compared to the book of Genesis. Psalm number 42 through 72 is compared to the book of Exodus. Psalm number 73 through Psalm 83 is compared to the book of Leviticus. Psalm number 84 through Psalm 106 is compared to the book of Numbers. Psalm 107 through Psalm 150 is compared to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Genesis deals with our election. The book of Exodus deals with our salvation. The book of Leviticus deals with our sanctification. The book of Numbers deals with our warfare or our walk. And finally, the book of Deuteronomy deals with our obedience as children of God. When the chief musician would stand and tell the choir to take song book number one or song book number two, they knew that they were going to sing about redemption. For instance, if the choir director said, take song book number five, they knew that they were going to sing about obedience. I might stop here and pause for a second and say that partial obedience is a sin, and partial disobedience is a sin. You see, the book of Deuteronomy deals with the book of obedience, or it deals with obedience rather. When our Lord was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, three times He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. He did not quote from Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers, but He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, which is a book of obedience. And there are many, many kinds of psalms. For instance, there are psalms of exhortation, songs that will exhort you and will exhort me as a child of God. There are messianic psalms that deal with the Messiah in prophecy that was to come. Now, there are many of the psalms that need to be read like in sequence. For instance, Psalm number 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 ought to be read together. Psalm 22 deals with Christ in prophecy as the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23 deals with Christ as the Great Shepherd. And Psalm 24 deals with Christ who is the Chief Shepherd. As the Good Shepherd, He dies for the sheep. As the Great Shepherd, He cares for the sheep. And finally, as the Chief Shepherd, He comes again for His sheep. So there are psalms of exhortation. There are psalms we call messianic psalms. There are psalms of expectation. The 24th psalm is one of these psalms. In the 24th psalm, if you'll read closely, and sort of just close your eyes and read between the lines, you can almost see the coming or the second advent of our Lord Jesus as He comes back to this earth to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? We find this is a psalm of expectation. Not only that, but there are psalms of crucifixion. That is, predict the crucifixion of the Son of God. Psalm 22 is one of these psalms. In fact, the first verse of the 22nd psalm begins by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer to that is found in verse 3. Because thou art holy, O God. You see, the essence of God is not love. Love is an attribute of God. The essence of God is His holiness. And I would remind you that it was the holiness and the justice of God that sent Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. In that particular psalm, there are four creatures that God uses to depict the cruelty of the Son of God that He experienced either before the cross or while He was upon the cross. Not only that, there are resurrection psalms. These are psalms that deal with the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I might stop here and say this. The resurrection is the greatest miracle in the Bible. You'll not have any problem swallowing the other miracles of the Word of God if you swallow the miracle of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are reigning psalms that have to do with the time whenever the Son of David, the Lord Jesus, shall come back to this earth and shall sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years upon that throne. There are psalms of revelation. Oh, I love these kinds of psalms. For instance, there are many things revealed in the psalms that are not revealed in the first 5 books of the Old Testament or the Pentateuch that was written by Moses. For instance, I'd often thought, whenever Moses came to the Red Sea, took the rod and smote the waters, I'd often thought that the Red Sea opened up a place about as wide, or the width, the width of the street out here in front of you. But I got to reading the Psalms. Now realize what how finite my thinking had become. I realized that when the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, there were 2.5 million people probably that came out of Egypt when the blood was put on the doorpost and on the lintel. We find that they came to the Red Sea. They did not feel their way through. They did not see their way through. They faced their way through the Red Sea. It was night, and they crossed over on dry land. Now, from Greensboro, North Carolina to Miami, Florida, it's about 950 miles the distance is. Well, for 2.5 million people to march, if they would march 2 by 2, it would form a line of people 950 miles long. And I couldn't think how that 2.5 million people could cross over the Red Sea at night. But they did not cross over two abreast, but they crossed over 5,000 abreast. God opened up the Red Sea 3 miles wide, and they crossed over the Red Sea. That's a psalm of revelation. Not only that, but I'd often thought when Moses smote the rock, the water gushed out of the rock, I'd often thought that every man would take his bucket, he would run up and fill his little bucket up, carry it back to his family, and then he'd come back again and again and again until all of the cattle were watered. But I got to thinking about that, and I got to reading the Psalms of Revelation, and I read in Psalm 78:16 and Psalm 105 and verse 41, how that when Moses smote that rock and water came out of that rock, it says that the water gushed out of the rock and ran down into the desert, and it became a mighty river. That's how God watered all of the children of Israel. You see, the water from the rock. But not only that, there are psalms of devotion. There are psalms of human experience. And that's what we have before us tonight. Or this morning, rather. Now, I don't know whether you've ever thought of this or not, but the book of Psalms is what we call one of the poetical books in the Old Testament. There are 6 of these altogether. In the book of Job, which is the first one, we have a certain truth illustrated. The truth of the believer in trial in the book of Job. The second book is the book of Psalms. We see in the book of Psalms the believer in triumph. Then there comes the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, we see the believer in training by the hand of God. Then we come to the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we see the believer in toiling without the directing hand of God. Then we come to the Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, we see the believer in touch with her divine lover. Finally, in the book of Lamentations, we see the believer in tears as he sees the destructive hand of God. Now, with that introduction, I want us to come to the 51st Psalm this morning. Let me briefly say this as we look at this 51st Psalm. I feel that the life of David could be divided sort of like this. David was a great shepherd. David was a great soldier. David, of course, was a great sovereign. David was a great sinner. But David was a great saint. We find that David was truly a man after God's own heart. He was a man that God could really use. I want you to notice with me, in connection with Psalm 51, you need to read 2 Samuel chapter number 11 and 12. Here we have the account of actually what this psalm evolved out of. That is, the sin of adultery with this woman by the name of Bathsheba. I have outlined it like this. First of all, in 2 Samuel, we see the sin committed. Secondly, we see the sin covered up. Number 3, we see sin confronted. And finally,
In those two chapters, we see the sin of David confessed. Now, what made David the kind of a man that God could use? Well, very briefly, let me say this to you. I don't believe that God can use a man that is wobbly in his doctrine. I don't believe that God can use... You mean to tell me that the charismatics know anything to amount to anything about doctrine? Oh, my soul. I heard Paul and Jan in a motel room not so many days ago. Paul Crouch said that the flying angel in the book of the Revelation preaching the everlasting gospel, he said that flying angel was a satellite that God enabled him to put in out in space or orbit to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all of the known world. Now, if you think I believe that, then I've got too many holes in my head. Yes, sirree. God will not use a man that is wobbly in his doctrine. I think a man ought to be clear when it comes to doctrine. I think he ought to be correct whenever it comes to doctrine. By the way, I want to say this to you. If it is wrong for me to preach false doctrine, then it is wrong for you to sing false doctrine. Amen. Amen. I believe that we ought to be clear when it comes to doctrine. I believe that we ought to be correct. We ought to be compelling. And certainly we ought to be critical whenever it comes to the matter of doctrine. God will not use a man that is wobbly in his doctrine. God will not use a man that is worldly in his living. I don't follow the practices of this world. I don't follow the pattern of this world. I don't follow the plans of this world. I don't follow the programs of this world. I don't follow the pleasures of this world. God will not use a man that is worldly in his living. God will not use a man who wavers in his faith. God will not use a man who wanders in his purpose. God will not use a man that grows weary in his service. God will not use a man that is weak in prayer. God will not use a man that is waning in his love for lost souls. But here in the 51st Psalm, I think we have a recipe of what made David the kind of a man that God could really use. A lot of young people come to me and they say, "Preacher, I'd like to be used of God. Tell me, how can I be used of God?" Well, the answer is very simple. Just make yourself usable and God will use you. That's very simple, isn't it? Somebody said, "Well, I'd like to be used of God, but I don't have education." I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not education that God requires. It's dedication. That's what God requires to be used of God. But you come to me and you say, "Preacher, I'd like to be used of God, but I don't have ability." Well, it's not ability that God's looking for, but it's availability. Old Dr. A.W. Tozer used to say, if you want to be used of God, just come to the place where you realize that you're nothing. And a nothing is a zero with a rim knocked off of it. Coming to the place where you realize that you're nothing, but He is everything. Dr. Tozer used to say, the way down is the way up. He said, if you ever think you're on your way up, then you're on your way down, because the way up is the way down. And if you ever start down, then you're on your way up, because the way up is the way down. And so I say to you this morning, if you really want to be used of God, just make yourself usable. Let's look in these verses of Scripture. Have a pencil, jot down five or six things as we go along this morning. The first thing that made David the kind of a man that God could use, number one, in verse one, he placed himself upon the mercy of God. Look at this in verse number one. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He said, "God, I'm guilty." Notice what he says. "I am not asking for justice, but I am begging for mercy." Now there's a difference between mercy and grace in the Bible. Mercy is God not giving to me what I do deserve. On the other hand, grace is God giving to me what I do not deserve. Here's old David crying out after he's committed the sin of adultery with this woman by the name of Bathsheba. He's not asking God for justice, but he's asking, begging God for mercy. Now, mercy and grace has to do with the character of God. The essence of God is holiness. Love is one of the attributes of God. We find that God possesses three kinds of attributes. He possesses moral and absolute and natural attributes. These attributes causes him to be what he claimed to be. And old David is appealing unto God, have mercy upon me, O God. And so this is the first thing that made David the kind of a man that God could use. I saw a little bumper sticker the other day. It said, God's people are not perfect. They are just forgiven by mercy. And I like that. Number two, look at your Bible. In verse number three, you will notice that David says, in verse number three, let's read it. For I acknowledge my sin. He says, are my transgression and my sin is ever before me. The second thing that made David the kind of a man that God could use was that he was willing to confess his sin. In verse number three, look at that. For I, he didn't say, hey, Lord, the reason I'm in this mess is because of Bathsheba. Her name is not even mentioned in this psalm. He didn't say Israel is in a backslidden condition. He didn't even say my family is in rebellion against me. But notice all of the personal pronouns in these verses. Verse number three says, I acknowledge my transgression. Verse number five, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Verse number seven, purge me with hyssop. Make me, verse number eight. Verse number nine, hide thy face from my sins. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Old David was willing to confess his sin. He didn't try to put the blame off on anybody. But he said, God, I am guilty. I stand before your all-seeing eye. I know what you've done. And now I'm willing to own up to it. I am willing to confess my sin to thee. You are the only one that can cleanse and forgive me of my sin. You see, if you look back up in verse number 1, I think that this verse, verse 1 and 2, illustrates what David thought about his sin. You'll notice in verse number 1, he calls what he has done, he calls it a violation of the law. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. The word transgression is a Hebrew word which is the word pusha. And it means to violate the law. It means wrongdoing. David said, God, I have violated your law. God said through the prophet Moses, thou shalt not commit adultery. And old David, here he is. He is guilty of violating the law of God. And he said, God, I want to confess pusha. I want to confess my wrongdoing. I want to confess the fact that I have broke the holy law of God. Number two, look at verse two. Wash me fairly from mine iniquity. The word iniquity is a Hebrew word, A-W-O-N-A-1, and it means that which is not morally straight. It means crookedness. And old David said, God, not only have I violated your law, but I have been morally wrong. I have been crooked. I have not been straight in dealing with my fellow men and with you. But notice something else in verse number 2. And cleanse me from my sin. He called what he had done, this adultery that he had committed with Bathsheba, he called this sin. And the word sin is a Hebrew word which means to miss the mark. And old David said, God, I have violated the law. I have been crooked. I have not been morally straight. God, I have missed the standard. I have missed the mark that you have set for me. And oh God, I come before thee confessing my sin unto thee. Now when we come to the New Testament, let me just say this before we deal with this word confess for a second. You see, an unregenerate person is saved by believing the gospel. We find that's the way he's forgiven. You see, to him give all the prophets witness. Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness. Whosoever believeth in him. Of course, it testifies by the prophets that they shall receive a remission of sins according to the prophets. We find that's the way a sinner is forgiven. We find the child of God is forgiven by confessing our confession of sin. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we confess our sin. And you know, a lot of times we have people stand up and say, well, God has forgiven me of this. And they go right out and do the same thing over again. But I'm here to tell you this morning, if there ever comes a time of godly sorrow in your soul for what you've done, you don't go out. If you genuinely repent of something, you don't go out and do it all over again. You see? Now, the word confess, if we confess our sins, the word confess, of course, is two words. First of all, there is the Latin word confess. C-O-N, con, F-E-S-S-O, confesso. And that simply means to say the same thing or to take sides against. There's a Greek word, which is the word confess. And I'm sure that all of you recognize this whenever I mention it. It is the word homologo. The word homo is where we get our word homosexual, which means the same kind of. A homosexual is one who likes the same kind of. You see. Then the word lego means to speak. And you put the two words together, homologo, and it means to confess. That's what 1 John is talking about. If we say what God says about our sin, if we take sides with God against ourselves, if we take sides with God against our sin, then God, if we say the same thing that God says about our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And old David, he took sides with God and he said the same thing that God said about his adultery. Called it transgression, he called it iniquity, and he called it sin. Number three, look at your Bible. Not only did he place himself upon the mercy of God, not only was he willing to confess his sin, but number three, he realized that his sin was against God. Now certainly he had wronged Bathsheba. He had murdered her husband, or had him murdered, put in the front line. And we find that Nathan the prophet, why David could have got right with God 12 months before. But for 12 long months he carried this sin and harbored this unconfessed sin up in his life. And finally God had to send Nathan the prophet and tell him an Old Testament parable about a little ewe female lamb and put his finger in his face and say, thou art the man, thou art the man. Sure, David wronged Bathsheba, but David had sinned against God, because all sin is against God, first of all. You see, he could have said, Israel, I excuse myself because of Israel. I excuse myself because of Bathsheba. Sure, she played her part, her role in the adultery of King David. But friend, I want you to know that David, when he sinned and committed adultery, it was against Almighty God. He realized that his sin was against God, first of all. If you look here in these verses of Scripture, and then in Psalm 38, Psalm 34, and some of these other Psalms, Psalm 32, verse 4. realize how that God was dealing with this man by the name of David. David said, night and day, or day and night, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon me. Every bone in his body, it felt like it had been broken into a thousand pieces. God dealt with old David to the extent, if you'll read the Psalms, he came to the place where he thought about and contemplated, I committed suicide as a king of Israel. David views his sin as a blotted record that needed to be erased. David viewed his sin as a polluted robe that needed to be washed. David viewed his sin as a fatal disease which must be cleansed. Sin affects every part of the man. Sin affects your mind, and sin affects your heart, and sin will affect your body, and you'll never get over the scars that have been left by sin. You realize that his sin was against God. Now I want to say this. God forgives the sin, but the consequences may go on down the stream of time. You see, there is a difference between justification and qualification. There's a difference between forgiveness and, of course, qualification. I personally believe that whenever a man commits adultery and fornication and adultery with a woman, the Bible tells us that he's disqualified from the office of a preacher. Now, let me say this. Every time you start talking about David, somebody said, well, you need to forgive Jimmy Swaggart. I forgave Jimmy Swaggart, fooey on Jimmy Swaggart, and the rest of that charismatic outfit. That's the way I feel about it. I don't romance charismatics myself. You can romance them all you want to, but I'm not romancing charismatics. You see, there is a difference. Well, they say, well, God forgave David. Yeah, God forgave David, but David wasn't no preacher. David was a king. Amen. And for me to step down from the office of a preacher of the gospel and the calling of the gospel that God placed upon me to be a king, I'd have to take a step down. Because the calling of God in the ministry is the highest calling on the face of God's earth. I'd rather be a preacher than anything that I know of. Let me just mention this. Old Esau, well, a lot of people, they're sorry for the consequence, but they're not really sorry for the sin. This psalmist, of course, he wasn't concerned about the consequence, although the consequences was fourfold. You remember how the baby died? You remember how that Ammon was killed? You remember how that Ammon raped Tamar? You remember how that Absalom, how that he was riding down the road here? The sin of David, the consequence of it was fourfold. And I believe what the prophet of God said, that the sword of the Lord would never depart from the house of Israel. And even today, Israel is reaping the consequence. And even what Israel has reaped by the way of persecution, by the Hitlers and by the Mussolinis and by Russia, is not a drop in the bucket compared to what God is going to put Israel through during the Great Tribulation. Old David said, God, I'm not concerned about the consequence. I am concerned about my sin. My sin is against you. And that's what I'm concerned about. Old Esau, he was sorry for the consequence and not the sin. Saul was sorry for the consequence and not the sin. Judas Iscariot was sorry for the consequence and not the sin. Old Pharaoh cried out, oh God, take away the frogs. But the psalmist cried out, oh God, take away my sin. I want to be in fellowship with you. Look at something else. In verse 8 to 12, he desired a restored fellowship. Not only did he place himself upon the mercy of God, not only was he willing to confess his sin, Not only did he realize that his sin was against God, but he desired a restored fellowship. Let me just read a couple of these verses. Verse number 10, "Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." I think one of the things that's happened to believers and our churches today is the fact that we have lost the real sense of sin. How many people do you know of today that you feel that are really sensitive to sin and to what it will do as far as fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? Let me give you an illustration. Some of you know Henry Morris and John Whitcomb. I have never met John Whitcomb, but I do know Dr. Henry Morris. We had him at the Bible College for a couple of years. We had him in the church. He is a scientist. By the way, he wrote the book entitled The Genesis Flood. He wrote the book entitled The Twilight of Evolution. You ought to pick up those books sometime when you have time. But I never will forget Henry Morris was sitting in Howard Johnson one day when he had come to our church. And we were talking, just sitting around talking. And Dr. Henry Morris gave me the best illustration of what is happening today in our churches and with individuals. Dr. Henry Morris is with the California Scientific Research Center. And he said in the laboratory, we tried two experiments. He said, number one, we took a 5-gallon bucket of water. And he said, we set it on a burner, on a gas burner. Said, then we took a bullfrog out of the laboratory. And we put that bullfrog in, the second time, we put that bullfrog in the bucket of water. The first time, he said, we set the bucket on that gas burner. And said, then we turned the fire up. And finally, the water began to boil in that 5-gallon bucket of water. He said, whenever it reached the boiling point, we took that big bullfrog and dumped him in that 5-gallon bucket of water. And that bullfrog was so sensitive to the heat of that 5-gallon bucket of water until he just jumped out of it. And said it didn't even harm him as far as we could tell. But he said then we reversed the experiment. He said we took the same 5-gallon bucket. We filled it back full of water. We set it on the same burner. Then we took the bullfrog and put the bullfrog in the 5-gallon bucket of water first. And then we slowly turned the fire up under the bucket. On the burner. And he said, as we turned that fire up under that bucket of water, it began to get a little bit warm and a little bit warmer. He said that bullfrog that was sitting on the bottom of that bucket, he became comfortable in that bucket of water. He said whenever it got a little warmer, he began to scratch himself. And first thing you know, he began to wiggle around. He got so comfortable in that bucket of water. He said finally he closed his eyes and went off to sleep. And we turned the burner up. And whenever it reached the boiling point, it had scalded and burned that frog to death. That is what's happened in our churches. We have lost the sense of sin, and most believers have become comfortable in their sin, and the wages of sin is death, whether it pertains to a believer or to an unbeliever. You think I don't know what I'm talking about? You read the 38th Psalm, and here old David is in verse number 7. He said, "My loins are filled with a loathsome disease." And David, the man of God, died at the age of 70 with a venereal disease, eating the private part out of his body. Sin never pays. The wages of sin is death, and be sure your sin will find you out. He wanted a right kind of a heart. And then notice something else. He wanted the leadership of the Spirit of God. in verse number 11. It says in verse number 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now, if David was living in this dispensation, he couldn't pray that prayer. Because in this dispensation, every believer is regenerated. And every believer is indwelled. And every believer is baptized. And every believer is sealed with the Spirit of God under the day of redemption. And I might add this, these are four works of God by the Holy Ghost that can never be annulled and they can never be repeated. And they are blessings of God that are confined only to this dispensation. The Old Testament men were not regenerated. Men were not indwelt with the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God came upon men and enabled them to do what God wanted done. And old David wanted the leadership of the Spirit of God to do the job that God had ordained for him to do as a king. And he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Ghost from me." I never did know what the first part of verse 11 meant until I got to studying how that leprosy is a type of sin in the Old Testament. That leper, if it was confirmed that he had leprosy, or that person had leprosy, he was separated from the temple, place of worship. He separated from fellowship. He was separated from his own family. And old David said, "Oh God, I don't want to be like a leper. Cast me not away from thy presence." And I want to say to you this morning, oh God, I don't want to ever get to the place where God don't deal with me. I don't want to ever get to the place where I can't feel the presence of the Spirit of God who indwells me. He wanted the leadership of the Spirit of God. And then look at something else. He desired a restored fellowship. I mentioned that just a minute ago, but I just want to say a word. Back up for just a second. You'll notice in verse number 10, he says, cast me, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He wasn't praying for God to save him again, but he was praying for restored fellowship. I just say this and I pass on and bring the message to a close. Relationship is by blood, and it cannot ever be changed. Fellowship is by obedience. And it may change. Just because you're in fellowship today doesn't mean that you'll be in fellowship tomorrow at this same time, you see. But I'm glad there's a difference between our state and our standing before Almighty God. Look at one last thing. Notice in verse number 13. After the Lord fixes him up, look in verse number 13. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And then the last line of that says, "And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." You see, you don't do much singing. And you don't do much witnessing. And you don't do much praying when you're out of fellowship with God. The children of Israel were down in Babylon for those 70 years. It's a type of a child of God being out of fellowship with God. The sweet singers of Israel were there. And the Babylonians used to say, "Sing us a song." But they couldn't sing no song because they were out of their land, which speaks of being out of fellowship with their Jehovah God. And the Bible says that they used to hang their harps on the willow trees by the rivers of Babylon. They would sit down and weep because they had no song to sing while they were in that land. Old David said, "God, if you'll fix me up," he said, "my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." Even your own singing will bless you when you're in fellowship with God. Amen. I couldn't carry a tune in a tow sack. But I guarantee you, whenever I feel God's Holy Ghost flooding my soul, even my singing sounds good to me and blesses me as I ride down the road. Yes, sirree. I want to say this. Old David said there's a lot of other people in Israel like me. Look at that little word transgression, or transgressor, in verse number. She'd automatically, without exception, she'd put her foot out of the trace because she wanted to rest. And then she knew that I'd have to hang up the lines on the plow handles, and she knew that I'd have to stop and come around and unhook the trace chain and get her leg back in, and then, of course, hitch the chain to the swingle tree, and then I could turn around and plow another row. David said, there's a lot of other people in Israel exactly in my condition. They have jumped fences. They're in somebody else's pasture, and they ought not to be there. Hey, the way of the transgressor is hard. It is never easy, according to the Word of God. David said, God, if you'll fix me up and tune me up, then I will sing aloud unto thee. I will teach others that are exactly like me the way back to God. And as a result of our getting right with God and my getting right with God, that old sinner, that old reprobate that has never known God will be converted unto thee. These are the things that made David the kind of a man that God could use. You want to be used of God? Make yourself usable. Not ability that God's looking for. It's availability. You see, that's what God is looking for. And I want to be the kind of man that God could really use. Okay, Brother Joe, where you at? Brother Kelly?